هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، قال الله عز وجل في كتابه: وإذ قلنا للملائكة اسجدوا لآدم فسجدوا إلا إبليس أبى واستكبر وكان من الكافرين. الله سبحانه وتعالى mentioned Iblis in the Quran on several occasions, on many occasions, and he warned us against his evil. And that evil it began, or that misguidance it began, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, that when we commanded the angels to prostrate, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا, we commanded the angels to prostrate. وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ. So they prostrated except Iblis. أَبَى وَاسْتَكْبَرْ. He refused and he was arrogant and haughty. وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. And he is from the disbelievers. So this is the shaytan, and that was the beginning of his misguidance. الشيخ صالح الفوزان حفظه الله تعالى explains what the shaytan is, or what the meaning of this word is. Who is shaytan? Who is Iblis? Why is he called shaytan? So the shaykh says that the root word for shaytan in the Arabic language has several meanings. One of them being something which is distanced and removed and far. So no doubt the shaytan is distanced and removed and far from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Distanced and removed and far from guidance. So that is one of the root meanings of shaytan. Similarly, they say one of the root meanings of shaytan is something which is rebellious. Something which is rebellious and does not submit to the commandments and the orders. Again, very suitably for the shaytan, because the shaytan is somebody who is rebellious and he refused to accept the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also they mention that shaytan, its root word, indicates something which has become severe. The affair has become severe. And no doubt, once again, the affair of the shaytan has become severe in of himself and upon the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they mention these are the root words for shaytan. On top of that, the shaytan has an army of shayateen, devils, and they can be from humans, from the jinn, and from the animals. From the humans, and from the jinn, and from the animals. So the shaykh says, الشيطان المراد به المارد من الجن والمراد جنس الشيطان ليس شيطانا معينا. That's regarding this hadith that speaks about the shaytan sleeping upon the nostrils of an individual when he sleeps. In that hadith, the shaykh says that the intention behind the shaytan is somebody who is rebellious, al-marid, rebellious and doesn't listen to the commandments and the orders. وَكَذَلِكَ فَإِنَّ لِلْإِنسِ أَيْضًا شَيَاطِينَ قَالَ تَعَالَى شَيَاطِينَ الْإِنسِ وَالْجِنَّ. So the shayateen, they can be from the humans and from the jinn. But similarly, they can be from the animals. As the Prophet ﷺ stated in a hadith, that the black dog is a shaytan, innahu shaytan, meaning al-kalbu al-aswad al-bahim. The black dog, the animal, the wild dog, then that is also considered a shaytan, as mentioned in the hadith of Sahih Muslim. So the point being here that the shaytan, it can be, when we speak about the shaytan as an army, then that shaytan, it is from the humans, those who are rebellious and distanced from guidance, and they guide the people into misguidance, and also from the jinn, and also from the animals, those that are rebellious, then they can be termed as a shaytan from that meaning of the word. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about this shaytan in the Qur'an. So Allah mentioned in Surah Sad, قَالَ فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمْ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Shaytan, he mentioned As Allah spoke that in the Quran, by your might, then I will surely mislead them all. By your might, then surely I will mislead them all. Except your chosen slaves amongst them, the faithful, obedient, true believers upon Tawheed. Thereafter, similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, قَالَ أَرَأَيْتَكَ هَذَا الَّذِي كَرَّمْتَ عَلَيَّ لَئِنْ أَخَّرْتَنِي إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ لَأَحْتَنِكَنَّ ذُرِّيَّتَهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا قَالَ اذْهَبْ فَمَنْ تَبِعَكَ مِنْهُمْ فَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ جَزَاؤُكُمْ جَزَاءً مَوْفُورًا. In these ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions regarding Iblis that he says, see this one whom you have honored above me. If you give me respite, you keep me alive to the day of resurrection, then I will surely seize and mislead his offspring by sending them astray, all of them but a few. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, go and whosoever of them follows you, surely hell will be the recompense of you all, an ample recompense. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to the shaitan when he asked to be left up until the day of judgment in order that he may attempt to misguide and do as he pleases. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed that as a test for the people, as a trial for his slaves. As Allah mentioned in the Quran, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Allah who created death and life to test you which of you is the best in your actions. So now we will look briefly at Surah Al-A'raf, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the shaytan and some of the events that occurred regarding the beginning of creation, Adam alayhi salam, in terms of the humans and the events that occurred at that time and how the shaytan was misled, or he misled others from that point. So Allah says, وَالْوَزْنُ يَوْمَئِذٍ الْحَقِّ فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ وَمَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يَظْلِمُونَ. That the weighing scales on that day are truth. The weighing scales on that day are reality. So for the one whose weighing scales are heavy, then they are the successful ones. And for the ones whose weighing scales are light, then they are the ones who have lost themselves. They have destroyed themselves as a consequence of their rejection and their oppression with regards to the ayat of Allah, their lack of acceptance of those ayat. Then Allah continues to say, later on, وَلَقَدْ مَكَّنَّاكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَجَعَلْنَا لَكُمْ فِيهَا مَعَائِشْ قَلِيلًا مَّا تَشْكُرُونَ. That indeed we have made you established upon this earth. We have made you established upon this earth, and we have made for you ma'aish, meaning you have fruits and vegetation and other affairs which have been provided for you as a means of sustenance upon this earth. قَلِيلًا مَّا تَشْكُرُونَ. But how little are the people, how small are the numbers of people who thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these blessings that have been placed upon them. But then Allah says, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَاكُمْ ثُمَّ صَوَّرْنَاكُمْ ثُمَّ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمْ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ لَمْ يَكُمْ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ. That indeed we created you and we fashioned you. Then we said to the angels, prostrate to Adam. And they prostrated. إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ. Except for Iblis, لَمْ يَكُمْ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ. He was not from those who prostrated. This was the beginning of the issue. This was when the shaitan, he refused to prostrate to Adam alayhi salam, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had created with his own hands. But what was the reasoning? Allah then states, قَالَ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَلَّا تَسْجُدَ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ. What prevented you from not prostrating when I commanded you? What prevented you from not prostrating when I commanded you? So the shaitan, he gives his reasoning. And this was his false and completely incorrect understanding and analogy where his misguidance began. This is the evidence that the shaitan then gave to prove why he should not have to prostrate. So Allah states, قَالَ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَلَّا تَسْجُدَ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ. What prevented you from prostrating when I commanded you? قال, he said, I, Iblis, أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُ. I am better than him. قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُ. He said, I am better than him. خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَار وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِن طِين. That you have created me from fire and you have created him from clay. This was the false analogy that Shaytan used from his own understanding of the affair. He considered that his own creation, the elements that he was created from, were superior to the elements that Adam alayhi salam was created from. So he gave this reasoning, that you have created me from fire and you have created him from clay. Intending by that, that fire is superior to clay. Therefore, I should not have to prostrate to him. I am better than him. And this was an example of that false analogy that began from Shaytan at that time. Why was this a false analogy from the very beginning? Why was this a false understanding from the very beginning that led to all of this misguidance and led to the distancing of the Shaytan from the guidance? Firstly, because an analogy can only be used if there is no specific or clear text telling you otherwise. If there was a specific ruling on something, telling you something, a commandment, telling you something, then after that, if that clear ruling is there and the evidence is there, then it is not possible to make analogies. It is not possible to say, but there is another ruling which says such and such, so based upon that, maybe it's allowed for me to do such and such. Which is what the Shaytan did. He said, well, fire is superior to clay. Then based upon that analogy, I shouldn't have to prostrate. But that is incorrect from the very basis, because you have a text, a clear command, which went against that. The clear command was prostrate. Irrelevant of what you are created from, irrelevant of what Adam alayhi salam is created from. The command was there, clear to prostrate. So now when the clear command is there, then there is no possibility of analogies. There is no possibility to say that Allah has commanded us with such and such, but despite that, what about this other thing and what about the other thing? Then maybe you don't actually have to do that. That is incorrect. You cannot try to make analogies and comparisons on things if the ruling is already clearly stated. So now that was the first error, that Shaytan attempted to make this comparison, this analogy, to exit himself from that prostration. But from the very basis, it wasn't possible for him to make any analogy or comparison, because the clear command was already there to prostrate, irrelevant of all of these analogies and comparisons and other attempts to excuse himself. So from the very beginning, it was a false analogy. It was a false understanding, and it was actually impossible to make an analogy in that situation due to the clear command already being there. Then after that, the scholars have said, in actual fact, the analogy of fire being better than clay is something which is disputable. Is fire actually better than clay? Is that analogy that the Shaytan considered to be correct actually correct? Some of the scholars have said it is not. Shaykh Abdul Rahman As-Sa'di, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his tafsir, he said that actually clay and soil and earth is better than fire. Because clay and soil and earth, it brings about the goodness for you. It brings about the vegetation. It brings about the fruits. It brings about what you eat. You build your houses upon it and you live. The earth is a resting place, as Allah mentioned in the Quran. So there are all these different benefits to the soil and the earth. Whereas the fire, then it is something that is random and haphazard, and it is fierce and it destroys. So what is the benefit in that compared to the earth and the land, which gives you all these benefits? So the Shaykh said, actually, the analogy isn't even correct, that fire is better. And some of the scholars have actually said, another example, they said, earth is better than the fire. Because if you have a fire raging, if you were to come with a bucket full of soil and put it on top, the fire would go out. So they say the soil and the clay and the earth is better than the fire. It is stronger. When you put the soil on top of the fire is extinguished. So they say that the analogy was incorrect in any place. It was incorrect in any case. That the fire is better than the clay and therefore I shouldn't have to prostrate. From this ayah and from this incident, many of the people, they went astray on the same methodology. By using their intellect and their intelligence and their own understanding, their own analogies, their own critical analysis of things with regards to the texts, the Quran and the Sunnah, and their minds and their intellects led them to incorrect conclusions. Just like here, the shaitan used his own understanding to come to an incorrect conclusion. And that's why you see all of the likes of the philosophers and those people who spoke about the names and attributes. It was all deviants from their own intelligence. That's why we say that this religion, it is not about your intelligence. It is not about your own analogies. And that's with regards to the theme of this whole conference. Salvation lies in clinging to the sunnah. It does not lie in your own intellects and your minds and your brains. No matter how much you may think there is of intelligence in them. That's why Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, in that narration he said, لو كان الدين بالرأي لكان المسح على باطن الخف أولى من ظاهره. أو كما قال, that if this religion was based upon intellect, if it was based upon your mind and what you think is the correct position on things, then when you wipe on the socks, wiping on the bottom would have been more logical than wiping over the top. Because when you have your socks on, you have the khuf on, you're walking, the bottom side is where the dust is going to collect, not the top side. So if the religion was based upon my own understanding of things, based upon my own analogies, my own analysis of things, then we would have said, when you wipe on the socks, wipe the bottom side. Why wipe on the top where it doesn't even get dirty? But the religion says, the evidences say, the sunnah says, you wipe on the top, not the bottom. And so that's what is done. Similarly, in the narration of Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, when he kissed the black stone, he said, إني لأعلم أنك حجر لا تنفع ولا تضر ولو لا أني رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقبلك ما قبلتك. He said, I know you are a stone. You are just a stone. And the scholars have said, some of them in the explanation of this, that he was saying it loud on purpose to educate the people who were with him at that time. The people who were around at that time and they were listening to educate them. He said, I know that you are a stone. You cannot harm and you cannot bring good. There is no harm and good linked to you directly. And was it not for the fact that I have seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kiss you, then I wouldn't have kissed you. Meaning the only reason I am kissing you is because I know this is a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's where the salvation lies. To implement the sunnah, the evidences, the authentic, as they have come, that is where the salvation is. So he said, I am only kissing you because I know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kissed you. Not because I believe in any other affair that you're going to be able to give me some good or remove some harm. So the religion is not based upon the minds and the intellects. It is based upon the evidences that become clear. And that's why the scholars, they say, there are certain types of worship which are ibadat mahdha. They are pure worship for the sake of worship. We might not be able to understand why that worship is as it is. But you do it because the Quran and the Sunnah has told you to implement that worship and to practice that worship in that way. Even if you don't understand the reasoning behind it sometimes. Take for example the wudu as an example. As many of the scholars they say, the wudu, they say, is an ibadah mahdha. It is a worship which is an act of worship purely for the sake of it being an act of worship. You are to worship and to obey Allah via that, to seek closeness to Allah via that, this act of wudu. People might say that's confusing. The wudu is clearly understandable. There's a clear reason behind it. And it is to make yourself clean before the prayer. That's okay, but it cannot be said that the wudu has been prescribed solely and only for the purpose of making yourself clean for the prayer. That isn't the reasoning in of itself for the wudu. The wudu in of itself is an act of worship that you do irrelevant of cleanliness or non-cleanliness. How do we know that? For example, as the scholars they mention, a person makes wudu. He makes the wudu, his face, his arms, his head is wiped, his feet are washed, everything is done it, and he's just about to close the tap and get up, and as he does that, he breaks wind. And he only breaks a very small wind as well. A very small, but he hears it or he smells it. Just as he's about to close the tap and walk away. So when that happens, now what does he have to do? A tiny amount of wind. But what does he have to do? Make the whole wudu again. Has that wind which broke, and a very small amount at that, has it dirtied his face? Has it dirtied his hair? Has it dirtied his arms? Has it dirtied his feet? That very small amount of wind, it hasn't. The water is still leaking from everywhere. The water is still dripping from his face, from his arms, from his feet. He's barely even closed the tap. It's still running slightly. But why does he have to make the wudu all over again then? Now this indicates that it's not just for the sake of cleanliness. That very small amount of wind hasn't made your feet dirty, you have to wash them again. Hasn't made your arms dirty, you have to wash them again. So this indicates that the wudu is an act that you do for the sake of worship. The wind has broken, make the wudu again completely. So these are types of worship, and there are others that are done purely for the sake of submitting to Allah, worshipping Allah, seeking closeness to Allah. And that is what the Quran and the Sunnah, it is how we implement it. If you understand the reasoning behind it, and behind the ayat and the evidences, and the acts of worship that we do, and often that is the case, then good, alhamdulillah. But if there comes a worship or some affair from the sunnah or from the obedience of Allah where the reasoning may not be understood, then we do not say that we start to implement our minds and intellects to work things out. If we can work it out, we'll do it. And if we can't work it out, we won't. That is incorrect. That is what leads to misguidance and leads to innovation. When the people, they use their intellects and their minds to try to come to conclusions. That's why you see the people who went astray with the names and attributes of Allah. They started with principles that seem like logical principles and correct principles. So for example, some of them they said, we cannot compare Allah to creation. Correct. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. You cannot compare Allah to creation. So they said, in that case, we have to make sure we do everything in our power not to compare Allah to creation. Good. But what did they do? In that case, they said, we will have to negate all of the names and attributes of Allah. Because if you affirm anything to Allah, then by default, you're going to be comparing. Which, of course, is false. Affirming the names and attributes of Allah does not mean that you are comparing. But this is how their intellect led them to their misguidance. They thought about this, they gave this analogy, they did this criticism in their mind, and they came to the conclusion that if you do affirm anything, then you're going to end up comparing Allah to creation. Therefore, to save ourselves from that, we'll have to negate everything. So you see that the religion is not about our intellects and what our minds can tell us is good and what is bad. We already know that the two pillars for all acts of worship to be accepted and for them to be correct are al-ikhlas wal-mutaba'ah. It is not enough for a person to say that I'm doing something sincerely for the sake of Allah if he is not following the sunnah. There's no point somebody saying, but it looks like something good. What's wrong with this act? Surely this is good and Allah will be pleased with this. That's not correct. Your mind and your intellect and your logic cannot be a proof to say surely Allah will be pleased with this. What Allah will be pleased with is if you are acting in accordance to what the evidences have indicated and dictated. So here the shaitan, he used his own understanding. He used his own mind to come to this conclusion that I am better than him. أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُ. I am better than him. خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارُ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ طِينٍ. You created me from fire and you created him from clay. So he refused to prostrate. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قَالَ فَاهْبِطْ مِنْهَا فَمَا يَكُونُ لَكَ أَن تَتَكَبَّرَ فِيهَا فَاخْرُجْ إِنَّكَ مِنَ الصَّاغِرِينَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, in that case, descend from here, leave from here, fall from here. For indeed, it is not befitting or correct or acceptable for you to be arrogant and proud in this place. فَاخْرُجْ إِنَّكَ مِنَ الصَّاغِرِينَ. then exit from here and get out from here. Indeed, you are from the lowly ones, the dispraiseworthy ones, the ones without any rank or status or honor, which is what he refused to do. The prostration to Adam alayhi salam was a prostration of rank, or rather honor for Adam alayhi salam. But he refused. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then said, in that case, exit and be removed from here and be distanced from here. For indeed, this is not a place for your arrogance or your haughtiness, and it is not a place for your honor in this way. Rather, it is dishonor for you, so be exited and removed from here without any honor. And that, again, is a lesson. Here, the shaitan, because of his arrogance, because of his haughtiness, because of his pride, he refused to fulfill the commandment of Allah. As a consequence, he was removed from that place. He was thrown out. He was exited, distanced from that, because of this arrogance and this pride. After that, the shaitan then said, as Allah mentioned, قَالَ أَنْظِرْنِي إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ قَالَ إِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْظَرِينَ Shaitan said, give me some respite. Allow me to continue to live until the day of resurrection. Allow me to continue for a while. And this is as Shaykh Abd al-Rahman al-Sa'di, rahimahullah ta'ala, says, فَلَمَّا أَعْلَنَ عَدُوُّ اللَّهِ بِعَدَاوَةِ اللَّهِ So when the enemy of Allah made apparent his enmity towards Allah by refusing to prostrate in this way, وَعَدَاوَةُ آدَمْ وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ And the enmity towards Adam alayhi salam and the descendants of Adam alayhi salam, سَأَلَ اللَّهَ النُّظْرَ وَالْإِمْهَالِ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْبَعْثِ Then he asked Allah to be given some respite, to be able to continue upon his way and to be given some time up until the resurrection. لِيَتَمَكَّنَ مِنْ إِغْوَاءِ مَا يَقْدِرُ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمْ In order that he can have the opportunity to misguide the slaves of Allah, the servants of Allah, to have the whisperings upon them in what he is able to do. وَلَمَّا كَانَتْ حِكْمَةُ اللَّهِ مُقْتَضِيَ لِابْتِلَاءِ الْعِبَادِ وَاخْتِبَارِهِمْ لِيَتَبَيَّنَ الصَّادِقُ مِنَ الْكَاذِبِ وَمَنْ يُطِيعُهُ وَمَنْ يُطِيعُ عَدُوَهُ أَجَابَهُ لَمَّا سَأَلَ فَقَالَ إِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْذَرِينَ So when, or because it was from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to test and to trial the slaves, then he allowed him this respite. He allowed him this respite and he said to him, you are from those who will be given this respite. After that, the shaitan, he said, قَالَ فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ He said, Iblis يعني, because you have sent me astray, surely I will sit waiting against them, or in wait against them, i.e. against the human beings, in your straight path. ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ وَعَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ He said, then I will come to them from before them and from behind them, from their right and from their left, and you will not find most of them as thankful ones, i.e. most of them, they will not be dutiful to you. So this is what the shaitan, he mentioned, and this is what he requested, that he would sit waiting in the path of those slaves in order to misguide them, in order to whisper to them. And that, from the wisdom of Allah to test his slaves, was something which Allah allowed him the time up until the day of resurrection to test the slaves, whom will be from those that follow the shaitan and who will not. So he said, فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ I will wait for the creation, for the slaves, upon that صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, upon that straight path, in order that I can then come to them from the left and from the right to misguide them from that straight path, to misguide them from the tawheed, to misguide them from the sunnah, to take them into darkness and to take them into shirk. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. Allah is the wali, the protector of those who believe. He removes them from darkness into light. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمُ الطَّاغُوتِ يخرجونهم من النور إلى الظلمات. And as for those who disbelieve, then their protectors are the false deities. They are those others besides Allah. And what do? They remove them from light into darkness. That is the example of the one who is not upon the obedience of Allah, who is not upon the iman of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قَالَ اخْرُجْ مِنْهَا مَذْءُومًا مَدْحُورًا لَمَنْ تَبِعَكَ مِنْهُمْ لَأَمْلَأَنَّ جَهَنَّمَ مِنْكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. Then he said, Allah said to Iblis, get out from this paradise, disgraced and expelled. Whoever of them from mankind will follow you, then surely I will fill hell with you all. Consider this ayah of the Quran, the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah said, the meaning of which is, to Iblis, get out from this paradise, disgraced and expelled. Whoever from them, from mankind, will follow you, then surely I will fill hell with you all. This is a great warning from amongst the greatest of the warnings of the Quran, that indeed an individual who falls into the traps of the shaitan by abandoning the sunnah, by abandoning the religion, falling into shirk and falling into bid'ah, and perhaps that bid'ah, it leads on to something which is greater than that. Perhaps it leads on to shirk, perhaps it leads on to apostasy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those individuals who follow the shaitan in his pathway, then indeed all of them, the fire will be filled by them. And that is why you see so much from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam explaining the various acts, the various disobediences that a person needs to avoid and stay away from, that a person needs to refrain from. Because as we mentioned, the theme of this conference, salvation lies in implementing the sunnah and staying away from the falsehood, refuting the falsehood. So a person who does that, that's where the success is. As for a person who does not do that, then that's where the failure is. Just like Abdullah ibn Abi Dawood said at the beginning of Al-Ha'iyyah, تَمَسَّكْ بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ وَاتَّبْعِ الْهُدَىٰ وَلَا تَكُ بِدْعِيًّا لَعَلَّكَ تُفْلِحُ وَدِنْ بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ وَالسُّنَنِ الَّتِي أَتَتْ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ تَنْجُو وَتَرْبَحُ. Cling on to the guidance, cling on to the rope of Allah and the guidance, and do not be an innovator, and make your religion from the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so that you can be successful, so that you can have happiness in this life, happiness in the hereafter. As for an individual who ignores that, an individual who falls aside from that, despite the many evidences that show the severity of it, like the ayat in the Quran, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. That which the Prophet ﷺ gives you, then accept that and implement it. And that which he warns you from, then refrain from it. Similarly, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, مَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ وَمَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ. That which I have commanded you with, then do as much as you are able. And that which I have prohibited you from, then stay away from it. A benefit from this hadith. Why did the Prophet ﷺ say, that which I have commanded you with, then do as much as you are able. But that which I have prohibited you from, stay away from it all. Why the difference in the expression? Why not say, that which I have prohibited you from, stay away from as much as you are able. Just as that which I have commanded you with, do as much as you are able. Why with the prohibitions, stay away from them all, and the commandments, do as much as you are able? The scholars have explained, because prohibitions, they do not require effort. Everybody is able to do the prohibitions, meaning to not do them. It doesn't require any action. You have alcohol sitting in front of you. In order to commit the sin, what do you have to do? You physically have to strain yourself. You have to exert energy to be able to commit that sin. To lift your hand, to take the cup, to put it down, to open it, to pour it and drink it. It takes effort to do it. Whereas to not do it, what do you have to do to not do it? Nothing. Just don't do anything. Sit back, don't do anything, and you haven't committed the sin then. You're not drinking the alcohol. Leave it, abandon it wherever it is. Don't go to the places where the alcohol is. Sit at home on your sofa And that's it. You're not committing the sin. So therefore, not committing sins, all you have to do is nothing. Just don't do it. It doesn't require effort. Whereas to do the commandments, they require effort. To make the wudu, to walk to the masjid, to go and make the hajj, to pray. All of this requires effort to be able to do. You can't just sit there and say, I will pray in my mind. It requires effort to do the commandments. So the Prophet ﷺ said, do as many of those as you are able. That doesn't mean you have a choice. You do them all. But perhaps sometimes a person may be excused for whatever reason. And as for the prohibitions, then all of them stay away from them. Because for you to actually fall into a prohibition, you would have to exert yourself to do it. So don't exert yourself. Don't do anything and the prohibitions are left alone. So now a person who doesn't accept this advice, he doesn't accept this advice. Just like in the hadith when the Prophet ﷺ said, everybody will enter paradise illa man aba, except for those who refuse. They said, well, who's going to refuse? Who will refuse entering into paradise? So then it was explained, the ones who obey the commandments from Allah and the Messenger, then they are the successful ones, and the ones who do not, then they are the ones who are refusing. The ones who are not obeying the Messenger of Allah, the ones who are not staying away from the prohibitions, they are not clinging to that sunnah, instead they are falling into their bid'ah, they are falling into using their own intellects and minds, then those are the individuals who are refusing, because they are not implementing that sunnah. So here now, the shaitan, he said, I will lay in wait for them, and I will misguide them with the whispers. And indeed, there are many different types. Many different types of ways that the shaitan, he whispers to the people. And the scholars have said, from the greatest of those ways, are the shubuhat and the shahawat, the doubts and the desires. So a shaitan comes to a person with doubts. And that will actually be explained in the ayat which are coming. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then said, وَيَا آدَمُ اسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةَ فَكُلَا مِنْ حَيْثُ شِئْتُمَا وَلَا تَقْرَبَا هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةَ فَتَكُونَا مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. O Adam, dwell you and your wife in paradise and eat thereof as you both wish, but approach not. Do not go near this tree, otherwise you will both be from those who are unjust and wrongdoers. فَوَسْوَسَ لَهُمَا الشَّيْطَانُ لِيُبْدِيَ لَهُمَا مَا وُورِيَ عَنْهُمَا مِنْ سَوْآتِهِمَا وَقَالَ مَا نَهَاكُمَا رَبُّكُمَا عَنْ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةِ إِلَّا أَنْ تَكُونَا مَلَكَيْنِ أَوْ تَكُونَا مِنَ الْخَالِدِينَ. Then the shaitan came and he whispered to them. He came and he whispered to them, suggesting to them both in order to uncover that which was hidden from them of their private parts. Before, he said, your Lord has not forbidden you this tree except for a reason. There is a reason why you have been prohibited from this tree. This was the whispering of the shaitan to them. And he said that reason is that you may become from the angels or become from the immortals. And then he said to them, وَقَاسَمَهُمَا إِنِّي لَكُمَا لَمِنَ النَّاصِحِينَ. And he, the shaitan, swore by Allah to them both, saying, verily, swearing by Allah, I am one of the sincere well-wishers for you both. I intend goodness for you both. And he took an oath by that. I intend goodness for you both. And he swore by Allah upon that. That the reality is this tree. The reason why you've been prohibited is because otherwise you would become from the angels. You would become like angels then. Or you would become immortal if you ate from it. So he came with these whisperings, with these doubts and with these desires. And that is where the majority of the misguidance occurs from the shaitan. He comes to the people with the doubts. And that's what we mentioned about the people of innovation. Their doubts led them astray. We cannot compare Allah to creation. Therefore we will have to neglect all of the names and attributes. On the other hand, the mushabbiha, we have to affirm the names and attributes of Allah. They are in the Quran and the Sunnah. We can't reject them. We have to affirm them. But that doubt, that if they don't affirm them properly, it may lead to disbelief or it may lead to the incorrect aqidah, then they ended up affirming them to such a level, they began to compare Allah to creation, saying that the names and attributes are just like our names and attributes. Similarly, the desires that the shaitan comes with, desires for the women and the wealth and the children and other affairs, these desires that come to a person when the shaitan whispers, then these are from the greatest of the manners in which the shaitan attacks an individual. That's why you have so many narrations from the Prophet ﷺ warning against those types of sins. When the shaitan, he comes and whispers, do you know such and such? He's been speaking about you. The way he looks at you, surely he said something. The people, when they look at you, surely it's because such and such must have said something. He comes with these doubts, comes with these desires, comes with these suspicions. And that's why you have so many narrations dictating and detailing how a Muslim behaves with these affairs and that he doesn't engage in them. From the greatest of the sins that a person engages in these affairs, allows the whispers of the shaitan to overcome him, so he backbites someone. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيكِ مَيْتَ فَقَرِفْتُمُوهُ. Would you like to eat the meat of your dead brother as a corpse? And indeed that is disliked and hated. Similarly about Namima, أَنَّ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَرَّ بِقَبَرَيْنِ. The Prophet ﷺ walked past the two graves and he said, إِنَّهُمَا لَيُعَذَّبَانِ وَمَا يُعَذَّبَانِ فِي كَبِيرٍ أَلَا وَهُوَ كَبِيرٌ. These two individuals, they are being punished for something they thought wasn't big, but in reality it was big. أَمَّا أَحَدُهُمَا فَكَانَ يَمْشِي بِالنَّمِيمَةِ. As for one of them, then he used to go spreading stories and tales between the people. Allowed the shaitan to come and whisper to him. Allowed the shaitan to whisper to him and he fell for it. So he began the stories and the whispers between this person and that person. He said this about you, he said that about you, to get his own revenge, to get his own gain. So now, in the hadith we are told that Namam, the one who would spread these stories to cause corruption, is being punished in the grave. And the other one it mentions, وَأَمَّا الْآخَرَ فَكَانَ لَا يَسْتَنْزِهُ مِنَ الْبَوْلِ. As for the other one, he never used to look after himself when urinating. He never used to look after himself when urinating, so the splashes went everywhere. A reason for the punishment of the grave. Similarly, in other narrations, in one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, وَإِنَّ الْعَبْدَ لَيَتَكَلَّمُ بِكَلِمَةٍ. Maybe a person, he says something, لَا يُلْقِي لَهَا بَالًا. He doesn't give any concentration to it. He says something, some speech, some sentence, something about someone. He mentions something, he doesn't give any concentration to it. It just comes off his tongue and it rolls off. لَا يُلْقِي لَهَا بَالًا. He doesn't think about it. But then what happens? This word or this speech that he made, it was something from the disobedience of Allah. And as a consequence of that one speech or that one word that he said, even though he didn't concentrate on it, then that could be the cause of him falling into the hellfire. As a consequence of that one speech, that one word, that one sentence. So be aware from the whisperings of the shaitan, particularly when it comes to people amongst themselves. Because the shaitan comes and he whispers, such and such he did this to you, such and such he did that to you, such and such he said this to you 10 years ago. So he comes and he whispers and that thing has been forgotten for 10 years. But then that rage, it comes back from the shaitan's whisperings. That is between the people themselves. Then, even greater than that, is the whisperings that the shaitan puts into a person between that person and Allah. About the worship. The shaitan, he comes at the time of Fajr. So he whispers, there's enough time. The Fajr is accepted until Tulu' al-Fajr. Plenty of time, 50 minutes left yet. So a person sleeps and he sleeps and he sleeps until that 50 minutes becomes 3 hours and 50 minutes. And then it's gone. So the shaitan comes and whispers with regards to the worship. And the example that we gave here now, how the shaitan comes and affects the minds and the intellects of the people, thinking that they can determine what is correct in the religion using their own brain. Forgetting that it is not the brain that determines that, it is the evidences from the Quran and the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After that then, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَدَلَّاهُمَا بِغُرُورٍ فَلَمَّا ذَاقَ الشَّجَرَةَ بَدَتْ لَهُمَا سَوْآتُهُمَا وَطَفِقَا يَخْصِفَانِ عَلَيْهِمَا مِنْ وَرَقِ الْجَنَّةِ. Then after that, it continues to mention how the shaitan did indeed misguide them, and then the awra became apparent to them, and the story continues. But that being the basis of the shaitan and that misguidance, that this misguidance, it arose from that time. Thereafter, the shaitan continued upon that way, and he plots and he plans. So consider how the shirk it first fell, first came about into this nation at the time of Nuh alayhi salam, or that generation that lived at that time. Shaitan knew that he wasn't going to be able to cause them to commit shirk instantly. So he plotted and he planned a stage at a time, one step at a time, telling them to go to the graves, telling them to sit there for lengthy periods of time, telling them then to make some pictures, and then generations later, as in the narration of Al-Bukhari, it says, فَلَمَّا نُسِيَ الْعِلْمِ, when knowledge was forgotten, then Shaitan came to them and said, these statues and figurines, they were made by your forefathers to worship. They used to ask them for the rain, etc. So they began to fall into that shirk. And this is how the shaitan, he comes in stages. Perhaps he causes a person not to commit a sin straight away, not to go against the sunnah straight away, but to take some steps towards that. That's why Allah said in the Quran regarding certain sins, not to not do the sins, but not to even go upon the pathway that will lead you to that sin. For example, وَلَا تَقْرَبُ الزِّنَا, and don't come close to zina, don't tread upon the path that will lead you to zina, let alone zina itself. Don't even tread upon the path that will direct you and lead you to that act. And perhaps this is the way that the shaitan comes on occasion, that he comes and he whispers and the person thinks there is no haram in this. So he does it. Then he comes and whispers and he thinks there is no haram in that. So he does it. And eventually continues and he continues until he actually ends up doing something which is a haram. And that's why we always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for firmness to be established and grounded, and that Allah keeps us firm upon this methodology. Every rak'ah that you pray, in every prayer, in al-Fatiha, when you make the dua, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, guide us to the straight path. That guidance that you are asking for, it is guidance of both types. The guidance of al-irshad, that you are guided to understanding what is right and wrong, guided to understanding what is bid'ah, what is tawheed, what is sunnah, what is shirk, so that you know. But also the tawfiq, so that Allah gives you the enlightenment of the heart, that you are then able to practice and implement that. And that comes through knowledge, through looking at the Quran, as these ayat we have mentioned now, through looking at the sunnah, because indeed pondering over these affairs, it gives that person understanding and increases his iman. The greatest way to increase your iman, as the scholars say, is to recite the Quran. And that iman, or rather to gain the knowledge, which is through the Quran and the sunnah. And so the more the person does that, and the more his iman increases, the better his defense becomes against the shaitan. Particularly the Quran, recitation of the Quran and understanding its meanings. Because indeed the Quran, it was revealed to understand and to contemplate. Allah said, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ, do they not ponder and think about the Qur'an? Concentrate on the Qur'an. Look at the meanings that Allah has prescribed upon them. And in a narration, Al-Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned this story regarding how this Qur'an is a guidance for everything. As Allah mentioned in the Qur'an that it has been revealed, تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ, it's an explanation for all of the affairs. Al-Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he mentioned a story that there was a Muslim scholar, a person of knowledge, sitting in a restaurant. And this Christian came to him. And he said to him, you Muslims, you claim that the guidance of the Quran is a guidance for everything. The Quran gives you guidance in all of your affairs. You claim this in your Quran. So now, they were in a restaurant. He said, this meal you have in front of you, this plate of food you have in front of you, where in the Quran does it tell you how to cook that? You claim the Quran is a guidance for everything. So where is the guidance of how to cook this meal? Tell me how to cook this dish you're eating from the Quran. So the Shaykh said, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, that this Muslim scholar, he was given inspiration. He was inspired to give the correct answer. He said, of course, I will tell you from the Quran how this meal is cooked. So he called the chef and he asked the chef, how is this cooked? So the chef told him. But now the Christian was puzzled. What's going on? I'm asking you from the Quran. The chef I know knows. So then the Muslim scholar said to him that Allah told us in the Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. And now you're asking me how to cook this meal? The Quran has guided me, told me. If you don't know, ask the people of knowledge. And the person of knowledge regarding the meal is the chef. So I have told you how to cook this meal based upon the guidance the Quran gave me how to find out. So this was his response to that individual. And that's an example the Sheikh gave to explain that the Quran is indeed a guidance. And particularly this ayah that you return to the people of knowledge, that was an example with the Sheikh, but with the religion that you return to the scholars, the people who are grounded firmly upon the Quran and the Sunnah, upon the methodology of the Salaf, and that you implement that and you practice that. A person must never become lax in any of that. Never to think that we are safe and we are grounded. We have been upon Salafia for years, maybe a person thinks. I pray my 5 prayers every day. Instead, it is upon a person that he continues to make the dua to Allah to protect him from the whisperings of that shaitan. For indeed, an individual doesn't know what may occur tomorrow or what may occur the day after. An individual doesn't know what is in store in future. So you have the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ which speaks of that regard. وَإِنَّ الْعَبْدَ لَيَعْمَلُ بِأَعْمَلِ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ حَتَّى مَا يَكُونُ بَيْنَهَا وَبَيْنَهُ إِلَّا ذِرَاعٌ فَيَسْبِقُ عَلَيْهِ الْكِتَابُ فَيَعْمَلُ بِعَمَلِ أَهْلِ النَّارِ فَيَدْخُلُهَا. That maybe a person, he's doing the actions of the people of paradise. He's doing the obedience and he's fulfilling that and implementing that and blocking the whisperings of the shaitan and not falling into those sins. He's continuing upon that way of obedience. But then, فَيَسْبِقُ عَلَيْهِ الْكِتَابُ, the decree, it dictates that he then ends up doing something which is from the actions of the people of the fire. Maybe at the end of his lifetime, something occurs and he falls into some type of shirk. He falls into some type of act which exits him from the fold of Islam. Or he falls into some type of sin or bid'ah which causes him to enter into hellfire. So a person doesn't know, even though he might be doing this worship and obedience and being firm all of his life, a person never considers that he is safe now. That's why the Salaf, when they used to be asked, what do you think? Do you think you are 1 foot in paradise or 1 foot in hellfire? Where do you think you are right now? They would say, Allahu A'lam. The Salaf, with all of their worship and the way they used to be, Masruq, they mentioned when he made Hajj, and the nights, in the nights, during the nights of Hajj, he didn't want to waste any time. He would go to sleep in a state of prostration. He would put his head down in prostration and go to sleep like that. Just not to even waste the night so that he's in a position of worship when he's asleep. This was the Salaf. But despite that, when they used to be asked, what do you think? They would say, Allahu A'lam. I don't know if my actions are going to be accepted. Am I in paradise or am I in hell? So a person is humble with himself. Not to be thinking that they are firm and they are grounded and that they are safe. Some of our teachers, they used to mention a story. There was an individual, and he was giving a lecture to the people, admonishing them, telling them, fear Allah, worship Allah, the obedience to Allah, stay away from the sins and the errors, and the paradise and hell, giving them a severe admonition. Then at the end of it, he says, so fear Allah, ittaqullah, make sure you're doing your acts and staying away from the prohibitions. He says, even me, I can't be for definite if I'm in paradise, so what about you lot? Make sure you're doing your worship and get on with it. Even I'm not 100% sure yet if I'm in paradise. So the scholars, they used to mention this as a type of joke to explain the point that a person is never in this way. You don't think yourself to be upon safety and security, but you strive and you continue to strive. And that continuous striving, that continuous jihad that a person makes of himself in terms of seeking knowledge, practicing, implementing, then that is something continuous all the time. There's never a stage where a person thinks I'm safe and I'm done and the whisperings of the shaitan will never affect me. That is incorrect. A person does not think that way. When a person begins to think that way, then it's as if the shaitan has already won. When a person begins to think he is safe, then the shaitan is free to come and do as he pleases. Because the person, his guard is down. So it's upon an individual to protect himself in that way and to be aware that the implementation of this religion, it is something continuous. And that a person should never become safe or feel safe that he is now out of danger and in paradise. Just to conclude, we will mention one more point, which is that the shaitan, with his whisperings, with all of the different types of things that he may come to an individual with, then there is a narration or something which is mentioned that the shaitan, he loves innovation more than he loves sinning. A person may think that the shaitan, he desires to cause the people to sin. That's correct. But then it is mentioned, and the scholars, they explain, that the shaitan, he loves the people to do bid'ah more than he loves them to do sin. Why is that the case? Because a person who falls into bid'ah, he falls into innovation, he thinks he's doing something which is actually correct. He thinks he's doing something which is actually right. He thinks he is getting closeness to Allah. He thinks he is worshipping Allah. And the reality is, he is upon bid'ah, he is upon some innovation that Allah has not sent any evidence for, and as a consequence, his action is not going to be accepted. But he continues upon that way, on these actions that are not correct. And so the shaitan loves that. He allows this person to continue upon that way of these false actions that are not from the sunnah, which then distract him and take his time away from doing the actions that are from the sunnah. And because he thinks he is worshipping Allah, he thinks he is obeying Allah, then he will not consider repentance. Somebody says to him, you need to repent from this act. Celebrating the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ, you need to repent and stop doing it. He'll say, what do you mean? I'm celebrating the birthday to show my love for Allah, to show my love for the Messenger. What's wrong with that? Repent from what? So when you tell the people of bid'ah, then they will not understand what they need to repent from. They consider they are worshipping Allah and obeying Allah. But as for a person who is upon sin, then clearly he understands he is upon sin. You say to him, alcohol is haram. You give him the evidences. He knows. Even if he continues and he does what he does, in his heart he knows it's wrong. So as long as he knows it's wrong in his heart, there's always that possibility that at some point, he will repent. At some point, the taqwa, the fear, the obedience to Allah, this affair does come into his heart and he repents. Because he knows it's wrong. So the shaitan, he will want him. He will want him to commit those sins. But there's always the opportunity that he might repent because he knows it's wrong. But the bid'ah, the person doesn't recognize it's wrong in the first place. He thinks what he is doing is correct. But this is in contradiction to the sunnah. As the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ أَحْتَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدْ. Whoever innovates any affair into our religion which is not from it, then it will be rejected. So be aware of this deception of the shaitan. That a person falls into bid'ah, he falls into misguidance, and that is from the most severe of the affairs. Because when a person falls into that, he doesn't recognize he's doing wrong. And that's why when we speak about Salafiyya and bid'ah and Hizbiyya, then it's important for a person to be aware of those things. If a person sees some evil, he sees an individual falling into misguidance, falling into some type of bid'ah, following the people of bid'ah, sitting with the people of bid'ah, that he warns that individual and he explains to him with wisdom, with advice, so that person can be dragged out of that. Because otherwise, he will continue upon that way, thinking it's okay. These people, they are speaking about Salafiyya, they are calling themselves Salafi too. They are bringing scholars, they are doing this, they are doing that. And he doesn't recognize that from amongst them, there are those who are upon deception and lying and cheating and deceiving, in order to confuse the people and to take them away from the methodology of the Salaf. And that is from the deceptions of the shaitan, that he causes a person to become confused in this way. The doubts and the desires. The doubts. But why are they not Salafi? What's wrong with these people? What's wrong with those people? Why are you always speaking about them? Then we say, because the Qur'an and the Sunnah is one methodology. As the Prophet ﷺ drew that line in the sand, خَطَّ لَنَا رَسُولَ ﷺ خَطَّا مُسْتَقِيمًا. He drew that straight line and he said, this is the path of Allah. ثُمَّ خَطَّ حُدُوطًا عَنْ يَمِينِهِ وَعَنْ شِمَالِهِ. Then he drew the lines to the right and to the left and he said, at the end of each one of them is a shaitan calling to it. At the end of all of those other pathways, all of those other methodologies, is a shaitan calling to it. So be aware of that. Be aware of those deviated methodologies, those deviated individuals, and that is what the salvation is in the two affairs, sticking to the sunnah and avoiding the misguidance and the innovation. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us firm and to resist and to desist the whisperings of the shaitan, and that will come through knowledge. Seek the knowledge and make yourselves firm, and the more we seek and the more we understand, the greater a person's defenses become against the whisperings of the shaitan that attempt to misguide the person away from this straight path. As shaitan himself declared openly, He declared openly he wishes to misguide the people from that straight path. So beware of that, and we ask Allah to make us firm and to not be of those who are affected by those whisperings and removed from that straight path. And we'll conclude upon that point. It is time for prayer almost. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.